I almost wanted to say my brother from another race, but there's a joke behind that. He did a DNA test on him, and he found out he's 1% African American or African. So he calls me his white friend. Tom has been a friend of mine for quite some time, and for those of you that don't know, his daughter and my son got married, and that's really been a special bond as well. When Joe Erb's funeral was here, he came up to me right afterwards and said, you know, I have a message that I just gave to Centerpoint, where he now attends, and would you guys be interested in hearing it if you would like to? I'd like to share it if you could. And we're all in. We want to hear what the Lord has for us this morning through you. And so, Tom, if you would come up. I'm just going to pray with you real quick. Father, I thank you for my brother, and I ask that you would just, as he speaks to us, Lord, that you would sharpen everything, the word and his mind, and Father, that he would be speaking to us what he has, what you have for us, and what we need to hear. And God, I ask again that you would give us open hearts to receive from him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, I have a lot to say in a short time to say it, so I actually, fortunately, this morning, the Lord said, you better write some things down, because I tend to go off on a rabbit path sometimes. So, Nate kind of already introduced me, and June 10th of 1983, I married my best friend. And if there was one word that it would have to describe our relationship, it would be together, because we went to undergraduate school together, we went to chiropractic school together, we did an internship together, we took our state and national boards together, we built a practice together, we raised four kids together, we homeschooled four kids together, we went on vacations together, we slept together, we ate together, we did everything together. And then September 29th of 2020, she went home to be with the Lord, and for the first time in over 37 years, we weren't together. I just returned from Texas, where I attended my brother's funeral. When he was 18 years old, he went in the Air Force, and he served his nation with distinction, as they said at his funeral. He was there for 4 years, and in the 4 years, he spent about 18 months in Vietnam, at which time he was exposed to Agent Orange, and that subsequently took his life at the age of 77. So there's been volumes written and many sermons preached on why do bad things happen to good people, and I'm not going to talk about that today, because I don't know why bad things happen to good people. I mean, I know that the Lord uses a lot of tribulation in our life to strengthen us, to grow us in our faith, to prepare us for another a portion of our life, but why do things happen? Sometimes they just don't make any sense. So what I want to talk about is surviving the storm with God. What I want to say is, I guess if you were going to put a name on the sermon, if you're going to call it that, it would be the calm during the storm. So it was kind of my, why did I ask Nate? I should probably say that first. Why did I ask Nate if I could come and speak? Well, in the first place, because God says to. In Matthew 10:27, he says, you know, the things you learn in the darkness, you should share when you're in the light. The things you learn when you're in the pit, when you look around and you don't see any way out, those things you need to share when you get out. You need to share them with others. 2 Corinthians, I think it's, I wrote it down, actually, 3. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4 says, and I'm paraphrasing, it says how God comforts you, you should really comfort each other. So God really calls us to do this and to bring these things to each other and to bear each other's burdens. So it was kind of my responsibility to tell each of our patients, and there was many, hundreds, maybe thousands of times I had to go over what happened. And I want to tell this church something. I'm going to try to make it real, real fast. But one of the things that made it very, very difficult was the fact that nobody knew anything, right? Nobody knew anything. That was my wife. She did not like a lot of attention. She didn't want to have patients coming in and crying over her. And, oh, let me, she didn't want any of that. You came to her for her help. She wanted to give you her help and let you go. And that was her refuge in the office. Most people don't know, in 2014, we were coming to this church, she had throat cancer at that time. And a lot of people thought, what's going on with the Encinas? Are they getting a divorce? Has she left the faith and all these kinds of things? The fact is, she didn't want anybody to know. That was just her. And it was very hard on my kids. It was kind of hard on me, but it was very hard on my kids. Their friends, you know, were asking them. And at any rate, that was the way she wanted it. So when I started telling people about this, I had people that if I didn't catch them, they would have just dropped like a rock. I had one lady who brought us some food because she knew that Pam was kind of sick, so she brought us food, standing on our porch, and I said, I need to tell you something. When I told her, if I wouldn't have stopped her, she would have fallen right in my parking lot. So it was a shock to a lot of people, and a lot of people said first, they said, how could this happen? She was so healthy. She ran. She exercised. She was only 61 years old. How? But they really got around to what they were really saying towards the end. They said, why did God let this happen? Why would God let a 61-year-old healthy woman helping all these people, a born-again, spirit-filled believer, why would he let something like this happen? And it kind of reminded me of Martha when she ran to Jesus and she said, you know, if you would have just been here, my brother wouldn't have died. That, in my opinion, that was not a statement of faith. That was saying, I called you and you didn't come, and now my brother's dead, right? So I'll tell you what I told them. I don't know. I don't know how she got sick. I don't know why she got sick. I don't know why God didn't answer this prayer like he answered the prayer in 2014 when I prayed, Lord, give my wife some more time. Heal my wife. And all of the doctors, all of the MRIs, everything said everything is perfect. There's not a bit of cancer left. After the surgery, they said 40 minutes. It's like half a tonsillectomy. That's all it is. Well, 6 hours later, she came out and she was all, her, this muscle was taken, lymph nodes, all sorts of stuff, part of her throat. She had a feeding tube. It was serious. That tough little monkey, she worked through the whole thing. It was amazing. She put a scarf around her neck and she'd go to work. So why did it happen? How did it? I don't have any good answers. I do know a few things, though. In Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, and I'm going to go from the back to the front. It says, there are certain things that God reveals to us and to our children so that we might use them, it says to fulfill the law, but to Christianize it or to New Testamentize it, it's so that we might, to help us to walk in righteousness. Well, he reveals some things, and he did it for us in this book. But then in the beginning it says there are certain things that God keeps secret from us. Certain things he doesn't tell us. He makes no excuses and he makes no apologies. He says, I'm going to tell you some things and some things I won't tell you. Why? I don't know. He did, but that's what he says. Now in Isaiah 55, most people know, he says his thoughts are above our thoughts, his ways are above our ways. He even goes as far as to say, like I'm paraphrasing, look up at the heavens. See how high they are above the earth? That's how high my ways are above your ways. And my thoughts are above your thoughts, so I can explain it to you, but you never understand it. You just can't understand some of the things that I do. And then I think it's best in Romans, I think 11, it says, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable are his ways, for who has known the mind of the Lord, and who's been his counselor, and who's given him a gift that he might be repaid? For, get this part, from him, to him, through him, all things, to him be glory. Did you get all those hymns? Got more hymns than a Baptist service. Him, 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 him. It's about him. It's really not about us. And yes, we suffer. And yes, we have tribulation. And yes, Jesus said, in the world there will be tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So if you trust in me with your whole heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge me, I'll direct your path. I'll make your path straight. I'll get you through all of this. The afflictions of the righteous are many, but the Lord brings them through all of these. But it's all about him. It's really not about us. So In this, there's been a lot of comfort. There's been a lot of comfort. I don't need to say anything else. I got so much from this because he tells us some things that are just so beautiful. He says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they won't overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you won't be burned, and the flames will not consume you, for I'm the Lord your God, the Holy One from Israel, your Savior. That's what God says to us. But you notice he does. I like to say when you read the Bible, read the Bible. And what I mean by that is the Bible isn't like a newspaper. You just kind of skim through it and read it and look for the high points. You need to read every single word like you're reading a manual on how to install a ceiling fan if you don't really know how to do it. You need to understand what every single word means. You need to reflect on that. When the Bible talks about meditating on the Word, it's not like the Eastern meditation. We're talking about meditating on the Scriptures and saying, Lord, what does this mean? Now what does it mean to me? How is it going to change my life? How is it going to guide me? What am I going to do? So when you read that, it says when you pass through the waters. He didn't say when you get in the middle of the water and say, that's it, I give up. I'm done. This is too much for me. Shake your fist at God. No, he said, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. I'm going to be there with you the whole time. He says, fear not, for I am with you. And be not dismayed, for I am your God. I'll strengthen you. Yes, I'll help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's not your garage mechanic saying this. It's not your spouse or your friend or your spiritual advisor. This is the creator of the universe that says, do not be afraid. He says it 365 times in that book. Now, Nate, if I was to say to you, I need to be out of here by 5 after 11, you'd say, okay, we'll get you out of 5 after 11. If I told you twice or three or four times, you'd say, wow, he's serious. If I told you 365 times, you'd probably be too... Before you kill me, you'd probably say, this guy really has to be out at 5 after 11. He's serious about this. Well, God says 365 times, don't be afraid. And yet when things happen, what happens? We get afraid. We get fearful about things. So at any rate, there's other scriptures that take a little bit more energy. When he said, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In all things, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In all things, give thanks. Well, I was telling Nate about my dirt bike accident, and as soon as I hit the ground, I started praising God because I knew that if I hadn't listened to my son and gotten these big, kind of silly-looking boots, I would have broken my ankle. So when I felt that ankle just about ready to go and then the boot made it snap back, all I could do was praise the Lord. So in the storm, I was able to praise him. I don't know that I'm quite ready to praise him for that accident. I'm getting close, but I'm not quite ready for that. But praise him in it. And I used to say that all the time. You notice the Bible says, you know, in all things, not for all things. He really means for all things. I'll give you a brief, quick example. Everybody knows the story of Joseph. First 17 of his years of his life were pretty darn good. I mean, his brothers hated him, but he was his mother's only child of her old age. So she, a Jewish mother, she doted on that kid. She spoiled him rotten. Father, it was the son of his old age. Father treated him like the top shelf. He probably never had to do anything. The brothers are out shepherding the flock, and he's just bringing messages back and forth. He's got that coat on. And there are those theologians that say that coat indicates that the father was going to kind of break from Jewish tradition, and he was going to be the favored son to get the blessing and the bulk of the father's estate. So the brothers hated him, and I bet you he was spoiled rotten. The Bible doesn't say anything bad about Joseph, but I bet you he used to thumb his nose at his brothers. And so at one point, they threw him in the pit. Well, when they threw him in the pit, that was probably the first time in his life that he didn't have his father or his mother to defend him. He had to depend on God. And that's what that pit told him. Then they took him out of the pit. They sold him to some Midianite merchants. And he started to feel kind of like, maybe I'm not the greatest thing since sliced bread. So then they sold him to slave traders, and they sold him to Potiphar. And then when he was at Potiphar's house, I mean, he learned not only how to deal with people, rich and poor, but he learned about money, he learned about marketing, he learned about all these things because he became the head of everything Potiphar had. And then God probably figured he's not quite ready to run a nation yet, so he had to have Potiphar's wife turn on him. And then he also remembered the cupbearer, he also turned on him for 2 years. He promised him he'd tell the Pharaoh, and he didn't. He had to learn more about people. Then he learned how to run the prison. And then when he met Pharaoh, he was ready. He was prepared. God had brought him through everything he had to bring him through. And for 80 years, he was number two in the strongest, most powerful, richest nation on the face of the earth. Now, I know I have some problems, but if it was me, I think once I got all of the clothes and the accolades and all the jewelry and riding on the big mule and all of that, with the entourage, I think I would have probably gone to Potiphar's house and just said, bring them to me, and have them come out and say, did you find some sunglasses? I think I left them while I was staying here with you. But he didn't do any of that. He didn't take any kind of ill towards them. He just learned. And I think, in my opinion, if he had his choice, would he have traded that 13 years for the 80 years of this splendid life? I don't think so. I think he eventually praised God in the storm, and he also praised him for the storm. So, all right, well, keep going. Be anxious over nothing, but in all things through... Be anxious over nothing. So, God, are you saying, don't worry, be happy? Are you saying, don't worry about it? Is that what you're trying to say to me? No, that's not what he's trying to say. When he means by be anxious over nothing, he means don't live a life of constant anxiety. I'll give you a brief example. I had an aunt who was very, very sick all of her life, and she didn't get married till she was in her mid-40s. She met this guy. They were madly in love. She lived about 4 years. She passed away. After she passed away, he gave up. 2 months later, he died. My mother used to say, Uncle Benny died of a broken heart. Like that was a good thing. God says, don't do that. Don't do that. He said, I know you're more than just her husband. You're more than just his wife. I have plans for you too, and I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you hope and a future. Then you'll call on me and come and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. When you seek me and find me, you will find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I'll be found by you, and I'll bring you back from your captivity. Now, whether you're being captive of fear or hate or anger or anything, doubt, God says, I'll bring you back from that. But he's not going to drag you back kicking and screaming. He says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. If you don't want the joy in the morning, you don't have to have it. But God is saying, I'm giving it to you. It's available to you. But you have to take it. You have to be willing to take it. So you need to pass through the waters. So that really is the scripture I'm going to talk about. And that is actually Ephesians 4. 7 through 9. So while you're looking for it, I'll kind of go over it for you. It says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious over nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests be known to God. Then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. He goes on to say, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are holy, whatever things are right, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good reputation, if there's any excellence or anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And if you look at those three scriptures, that is the formula for how to get through tribulation in your life. Max Lucado has a great acronym, I guess they call it, right? The word that every letter means something. And the word is calm, C-A-L-M. In Buffalo, Western New York, we say calm, right? Calm down. But it's C-A-L-M, calm, where C stands for celebrate. Celebrate the goodness of God, celebrate the mercy of God, celebrate the blessings of God, all the things he's done in your life, all the prayers he's answered, celebrate. Now, there was a time, and fortunately, I did not let my kids or anybody else see this. I hid it. But there was a time when I said, Lord, I don't want to be happy. I don't want that joy to come in the morning. I want that weeping to endure because that's the way I feel. That's all I want. And one morning I was on my knees and I was praying. And the Lord said to me, he kind of looked poking the bear. He said to me, your life is almost perfect. I said, you talking to me? If my life is almost perfect, do you see what I'm going through? You know what I'm experiencing? Do you feel... it's like when Paul said, rejoice always and pray. And I'm thinking, you know, Paul was never even married. You know, how does he know what I'm going through? How does he, can he experience what I'm going through? Well, you have to remember he did write one third of the New Testament. And out of those 13 books and epistles, four of them, he was in prison. And when he wrote Rejoice Always, he was in prison. So maybe I'm not the only one who's trying to go through some tribulation right now. And maybe the Lord could help me right now if I was to listen. So in a split second, he showed me all the things I have to be grateful for. And it took me about a half an hour to unpack all that. But he did show me that I need to celebrate the goodness of God. The next is A, and that is ask. The Bible says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open. And everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, everyone who knocks, the door is open. Now when he says everyone, that's everyone who's in the kingdom of God. Everybody else, if you have denied Christ, if you have rejected the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, God says we're at enmity with him. In other words, you're God's enemy if you deny him. And the Bible even says he can't hear you. There's only one prayer that he can hear from you, and that's when you accept Christ. That's the only thing he'll hear from you. Everything else, he doesn't even hear it. So whoever knocks, whoever asks, it's so important that we ask. It's so important that we go to the Lord with these things. We've all heard the story of blind Bartimaeus. So I'm going to give you some points that maybe you didn't think about. The Bible says that he was begging in Jericho. And Jesus is on the way through Jericho to Jerusalem for the Pentecost, for the Passover. So he was also going to the cross. So now Bartimaeus is there begging to the people, and he says, what's that noise? And someone says, well, that's Jesus. And he said, geez, I've heard of Jesus before. And he's probably heard the people were healed with Jesus, or through Jesus. So he cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Well, all the people around him said, would you just shut up, please? You're embarrassing us. Don't say another word. Now, these are the people who are either putting the money in his little cup or not. So these people really had the control over his whole life. If they don't give him money, he doesn't get food and he dies. But by the same token, he said, you know, as long as they've been giving him money, I'm still blind. And Jesus is the only one who can make me see. So he cried out again, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now Jesus is walking, and you have to imagine he's probably not just like walking and looking at trees and birds. He's preaching. He's about his Father's business. And he's telling these people, and he's giving them parables. And he must not have heard him the first time, because the guy had to call him twice. So the second time he stopped. I love the way the Bible says, Jesus stopped. And all these people, I get to see everybody like smashing into each other. Who stopped? That was Jesus. So Jesus stopped, and he said, what was that? He said, the disciples. They didn't have a lot of patience, some of them. Oh, it's just some blind guy. Keep going. You were just getting to the good part. He said, bring him to me. Would somebody bring the blind guy? Jesus has to see him before we leave. So they bring this blind guy. Now, what's the first thing the blind guy did? He threw off his beggar's garment, right? He says, I'm not going to need this anymore, knowing he'd never find it. He's blind. So he threw off his beggar's garment, and he went up to see Jesus. Now, they must have led him up, and, you know, he was a blind guy. So what does Jesus say? What you want? Hello, blind beggar? What do I want? He says, yeah, what do you want? Lord, that I might regain my sight. He had to actually ask him. And he said, your faith made you whole. Now, his faith made him whole, yes. But, you know, my guess is there was more than one blind guy in that group. My guess, there was more than one person in need in that group. My guess, there was more than one person that had great faith in that group, but nobody else said anything. He was the only one who said anything. So his faith made him whole. His faith enough to stand up and say, I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to cry out to Jesus. That's what made him whole. And I love the part that says, Lord, that's like read the Bible. It says he regained his sight. Now, Jesus gave sight to another guy who was blind from birth. So to me, in my own little mind here, it makes me think that if you're blind from birth, it's kind of like if you're unsaved. And if you're unsaved, you can come to Christ and you can get saved. You can get healed. But even if you were saved, and by the way, you're always saved, but you were walking with the Lord and then you just decided, that's it, I'm done. For whatever reason, a loss in your life, sadness, sickness, whatever, you say, I'm done, I don't believe this anymore, I'm done. you can always come back to Jesus. Always come back to Jesus, and you can regain your sight again. So, ask. God wants us to ask. The next one is L, and that would be leave it at the foot of the cross. You cannot carry your burdens up to God. Says, cast your cares upon me. I care for you. He says, put them down and leave them there and leave. That is an act of faith. You cannot carry your burdens to the cross. Pray, pick up your burdens and go back home again. It doesn't work that way. God says, well, apparently you don't trust me enough to leave your burdens here. If you trust him, you leave them at the foot of the cross. That's the only way it happens. When it says the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, you'll never get that peace of God unless you leave your burdens with him and you leave them there. And then the last one, I'm really doing well with time. Holy cow. The last one is M, and that stands for meditate. And that's the part that says, finally, brethren, when it says dwell on these things, another version will say meditate on these things. The Bible says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night and observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you'll make your way prosperous, for then you will have good success. God says, meditate on my word day and night. So, if you celebrate the goodness of God, if you ask him to help you, if you leave your burdens at the foot of the cross, and if you meditate on his word, and that kind of goes back to celebrating the good things, you know, you're meditating on the word, you're meditating on the good things of God. If you do all four of those things, will that work for everybody? No. Sorry. And this is primarily for, I think they said that they're recording this, and it'll be an audio. But anybody in here that is not in the family of God, unfortunately, God can't hear you. And that's all there is to it. There's more, unfortunately, because the Bible said it is allotted or accounted to every man to die once and then the judgment. So we'll all be judged. And there's only two ways. It's not like you have a third choice. God will say he's separating the goats from the sheep, the wheat from the tares. He'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Or he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. There is no like, I'm not so sure about you. I've been thinking about you for, you know, 2,000 or 3,000 years. And I don't know, give me a couple of weeks and I'll give you. No, it's either you're here or you're there. You can't be on the fence with this one. But the good news is that you're one prayer away from, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The Bible says, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Now, believe is not as easy as we think, because let's think back a little bit. Remember when Jesus was in the tomb, was with that guy who was cutting himself and all that, and the legion, all those spirits, what did they say to him? They said, have you come to judge us before time, Son of God? So they know he's the Son of God. You know, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was the being with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Jesus made the demons. They're angels then, but he knew them. They knew him. They believed in him. They said it with their mouth, but you won't see any demons in heaven. Because believe is more than that. Believe isn't just having head knowledge. Believe is saying, I believe so strongly that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that I'm willing to turn from my lifestyle. I'm willing to turn from anything that will not filter purely through this book. If this book says don't do it, I won't do it. If this book says don't have it, I won't have it. If you're willing to do that, that's believing enough to turn your life around. If you do that and then you confess it with your lips, well, why do you have to say it with your lips? I mean, can't God like hear me if I'm not talking? No, he can hear you. You have to hear you. It's so important that we hear it with our own lips. So, there's a little bit more good news. Because the Bible says that once you accept Christ, you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. You know, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can't do anything. You can't do the work that God has called you to do. He even told the disciples, I know I gave you your marching orders, but stay here. I'm going to send someone just like me. I'm going to send you a helper. In the Greek, it's parakletos, and that means the one who comes beside you. And if he's beside you, he can hold you up when you need to be held up. He can guide and direct you. So you get the Holy Spirit. That comes with the deal. And there's another thing that the Bible says that, what does it say? It says, I have one scripture, I just have to say it. If I say it, then I won't have to worry about it. The Bible tells us that, you know, God's not necessarily interested in us living a life of ease, comfort, and pleasure, but the Bible said he's already predestined us to be conformed into the likeness or to the image of the Son. So that's God, what God wants for us. So if you accept Christ, you get the Holy Spirit, and then it says we're sealed until the day of redemption. We're sealed by the Spirit of promise. That means neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We can't even do it ourselves. That's what the Bible says. Once you're saved, you're saved. You can't go back and say, I want a do-over. You're saved. But you have to believe it. And if you believe it, the chances are you're not going to come back and say, forget it. Although, in times of tribulation, I've talked to people, oh yeah, I used to go to church, I used to believe, but this happened, and I just can't get over how a loving God could allow this to happen. Well, it's because you just don't understand the loving God. You know, like your little kids, maybe these little kids here, my daddy spanked me on the rear end because I ran in the street. How could a loving father do that? Well, because if he didn't, and the next time you ran in, you might have gotten run over by a milk truck. Okay, so we don't see these things, but God does, and he knows, and sometimes he has to chasten us. So what I'm going to do, I have 5 minutes. So especially for those that are listening, and even somebody here that maybe you're just not altogether sure. I mean, I've been coming to church for a long time, and just, I think that, I don't know, but did I ever say those words? I don't know if I ever said those words. I think it was about six. I don't know. I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads. And if you believe in your heart that what I've said is the truth, all you need to do is just say this, just whisper it under your breath, but you need to say it. Lord, I am a sinner, and I know the only way to heaven is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord. I repent of my sins, and I will follow him all the days of my life. If you said that, you're in. If you said that, you just crossed over from darkness to light, and there's nobody who can take you out. So I have a couple of minutes, so I'm going to share just a couple of things. You know, I said that sometimes God reveals things, and sometimes God doesn't reveal things. Well, Nicole took over my wife's practice. And, you know, when she was going in high school and stuff, she didn't know what she wanted to do. Now, my wife said when she was 3 years old, she says, that's the one right there. She's the one who's got the discernment. I said, she is chewing her foot right now. She said, I can tell. She's got the discernment. She's going to take over. And none of the other kids even wanted it at all. Well, most of Nicole's young life, she said, no, I don't want to do that. No way. No, I don't like people that much. She's not a people person. I'm not really a people person either. I put on a good act, but when I'm just to myself and one or two people, anyway. So she really didn't want that. So she's 17 years old, just finished her junior year in high school, and my wife took her to the school. And my wife used to, they loved my wife at the school. She used to fill out all of the forms for homeschooling by hand. And, you know, people would say, oh, the district is so hard on home. They loved her. They just loved her. So she brought all this stuff in, and now all of these women come from all these offices. There's like a half a dozen of them in there. Well, we just all want to come and say goodbye and thank you. It's been so wonderful working with you. She says, what are you talking about? She's going into her senior year next year. She's got another year. They said, no, she's met all her requirements. No, she hasn't. She just finished her junior year. No, she's met all of her requirements. Look, there's nothing else for her to do. You could put her through her senior year if you want to, but she's done. She's graduated. She's done. So now that's a year early. She doesn't know what she's going to do. One day, I don't know, out of the blue, I think it was the Holy Spirit, said, you need to follow what your mother does. So she started taking the classes and all of this. And the point I'm trying to get to the end is if I would have said to her at 17, you know, in this much time, you're going to be taking over a practice, she would have said, yeah, I think I'll do something else. God didn't do that. He just said, get started. So she did. She took the classes. She shadowed her mother. Her mother helped her, gave her the benefit of 15 years of doing this. and gave her more than any school could have given her. But she did go to the school and did all that kind of stuff. And when her mother passed, a friend of mine who was her medical doctor on record, he called me. He said, "I got to tell you something." He said, "They did an MRI on Pam in the hospital." And he said, "There is no way medically that she should have been alive. He said, "I searched and searched." He said, "I couldn't find a cubic centimeter of healthy lung tissue that it could exchange oxygen and carbon dioxide." He said, "There is no way that she should have been able to breathe." The Thursday before she passed, she said to me in our room, she said, "Nicole doesn't need me anymore." Well, Nicole came busting in the room. She must have been listening. She came busting in the room. She says, no, I still need you. I can't do this without you." She said, "Nicole, you don't need me anymore. Don't keep coming up and asking me stuff. Everything you have said for the past 3 weeks has been perfect. You don't need to do this anymore." 4 days later, she passed. So can you see God in that? Can you see God saying she's going to need an extra year? But you know, when Pam asked me just before she died, she said, "Do you think the Lord's going to heal me?" I said, "You know, I used to say faith isn't believing God can, but knowing God will. But sometimes God won't. I mean, Jesus said, if you could take this cup from my lips." I mean, God is God. He probably could have done it, but it didn't fit his plan. All I could say to her is, if God said on February 19th, 1958, you're going to be born, and on thus and such a date, you're going to die, we can't change that. That's his plan. And we can't pray ourselves out of it. We can't do anything to change that. And we don't know that. So God said, this is as long as she has, so I can't give her any more time. I'm going to have to give Nicole some more time somewhere. So it was enough time, and it was enough time by 4 days. So God is good. Amen? Do I have time for another quick story? This is a quick story. You know, sometime when you you really are desperate, when you come to God and you say, "You know what? I can't do this. If you don't do it, it won't get done, period." My wife and I shared this one patient, the sickest person I've ever dealt with. She had very late stage lung cancer. As a matter of fact, Roswell pretty much said, just go home and die because there's nothing can be done. So they brought an x-ray of her spine. Her whole spine was made out mostly out of plastic because it was all deteriorated from cancer. So my wife was taking care of her, and I was adjusting what little bit I could adjust to give her whatever relief I could give her. In the meantime, she had a son who was an attorney in Chicago. Now, there was a lot of these family dynamics going on. The parents, the whole family wanted her to go to hospice and just go to hospice and die. And she said, "No, I am going to be healed and I'm going to live." She and her husband believed that. And they hated her husband. And because she came to our office, they hated us. And her son would routinely call me and tell me that he's going to sue me for everything that I have, malpractice, everything. He's going to have my building. He's going to have everything. I'm going to be a pauper. I'm going to be living out on the streets. And my kids will never go to college. I mean, he would lay it on really thick. And I just said, "Well, you know, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And any tongue which rises against me in judgment, I shall condemn, for this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And the enemies that come up against me in one way, he'll make them flee from me in seven ways. So I'm not worried. You're not going to hurt me." But I knew all those scriptures, and you could tell I recited all those scriptures a lot, but it was still in the back of my mind. I was a little concerned, you know. It'd be better if he, like, liked me or something. So at any rate, I get a phone call on a Saturday afternoon, and this guy's calling. They had a music ministry, and he's calling me from Boston, New York. Boston, Massachusetts, not Boston, New York. And he said, "She is really, really bad. She can hardly breathe. She can't talk. She can certainly not sing. She can't sing at the piano. We're coming home, but she wants to see you." And I said, "Wait a minute. Take her to the hospital. She needs to go to the hospital." "She won't go to the hospital. She says she'll only go to see you." And I said, "Rob, you know what? I'm going to be perfectly frank here. You can come all this way, and I'm just going to look at her and say, no, thank you. I'm not going to touch her. I guess what's he going to say if I kill his mother, right? So, no, I'm not going to do it." He said, "Please, just look at her." I said, "All right, bring her." So I don't know what time, but I slept on the couch so I wouldn't wake everybody up. So he called me in my cell, and I went downstairs, and I'll tell you, he carried her in, and she was just crying and moaning. And he laid her down on the table, face down, And now he got down on his face and he starts praying very loud. I mean, this guy is praying and he's speaking in tongues, and I expected to see anointing oil flying. He was going all for it. And now I'm standing there. I put my hands on her back and I said, "Lord, I'm serious now. I am not going to do a thing. I don't know what to do in the first place. And in the second place, I'm scared to do what I know not to do." So I said, "I'm not doing anything. I said, I'll stand here all night, but I'm not doing anything." I said, "So if you don't do it, it won't get done." So I don't know how long I stood there. And he was praying and I was praying. And suddenly, I heard the loudest crunch. Anyone who's ever been to me, you know, sometimes we get some good crunches. I heard the loudest crunch I've ever heard in my life. And literally, my hands moved about 6 inches. I didn't do a thing. They just went, so much so that he stopped praying. He looked at me like, "What are you doing to my wife?" She gasped and said, "Thank you." She stood up and she walked out on her own power. You think my faith got strengthened a little bit that day? So, you know what? When you think you can't take any more, just lay it at the foot of the cross and say, "Lord, I can't do this. Your grace is sufficient for me, for your strength is made perfect in my weakness, and I'm really weak right now. So I'm going to lay it at the foot of your cross. I'm going to lay it on your feet. You handle it for me." And if you will do that, I don't think you'll ever disappoint you. So thank you for your attention. And Nate, you want to come and close us in prayer? That would be good.
It's going to be a song.
Okay, we'll have a song.
All right, thanks a lot.
Thank you.